one of the points, but not in one of the three fundamentals. The very first fundamental was one that was very, very difficult for almost everybody. Don't criticize, condemn, or complain. Nothing is a bigger turnoff to dealing with people and to give them an initial negative viewpoint of you than if they see you as being very critical, as condemning the things that they do or the things that they believe or the things that they feel, and then in just general complaining about things. That's a negative personality, and you see that person as somebody to stay away from, somebody who always has a complaint, that's never happy about anything, that's never satisfied. Next thing was giving honest and sincere appreciation. In other words, showing that you appreciate the other person and their viewpoints. And then arousing in the other person a want for whatever it is that you're talking about. If you're a leader, making the person that you're leading want to do what it is that you want them to do. If you're trying to sell something, it's trying to arouse a desire for people to own something. If you go to a car dealership, you're going to see this at work. They're going to try to make you want that car that you're looking at in case you don't want it already. So you probably showed some interest by the fact that you're looking at it. They're going to tell you all the great things, the ways that your life would improve if you owned this automobile. So that's what they're trying to do, and that's what we need to do, is to try to let people see why they should want to be a Christian. And so the other two things help in that regard, of giving appreciation to them and not criticizing, condemning, or complaining, to try to help them see Christianity as a positive thing that they should have in their life. Okay? Then we went from fundamentals to last time we covered six ways to make people like you. Okay? So, being genuinely interested in other people. That we talked about. It's easy to pretend to be interested in somebody else, to make some small talk with them, but you're not really listening to what they say or anything. It's a little different to develop a genuine interest in other people. And that's what we're supposed to have as Christians, is that genuine interest, not just a superficial view of the details that we forget as soon as we're separated from them, but meeting somebody again and remembering who they are and some things about them. Next one was an easy thing, but it's something we don't always do all the time, and that's just smiling. Nothing makes a person more attractive than whenever you see them and they're happy and they're excited about life, that you can just sense the joy inside them. That makes somebody an attractive person, as opposed to that person who's very critical, who's always complaining. If somebody's a happy person, people like to be around them, and that's what's very helpful. And then remembering people's names. Not just remembering their name, but using their name. Calling somebody by name. In fact, we were at home one time, and I called Denise by name, and it just shocked her. She said, "You never call me by my name." It's like, what's wrong with you? Are you dying? But it's... you'd be amazed at the difference it makes whenever you use somebody's name, especially somebody you haven't seen in a while. When you meet them and you greet them by name, it just makes a world of difference. And suddenly they warm up to you, because a person's name is a very personal thing. It's something that's very important to people. That's why you see so many buildings with people's names on them, because they wanted their name to be remembered long after they were gone. And so that's, you see that all the time. So whenever you're talking to somebody and meeting with somebody, use their name. Okay. Three other things to get to here before we start the new material. Being a good listener, encouraging people to talk about themselves. People are their own favorite subject. If you want to get somebody talking, get them to talk about themselves, because people like to talk about themselves. And so that's going to give them a positive attitude towards you. And it helps with all those other things. that we were talking about, having the genuine interest. So when you get the person talking about themselves, listen. Don't just be thinking about the next thing you're going to say. Listen to them. The things that you're going to say will come naturally if you stop and listen to what it is that they have to say. And then after you've listened, whenever you talk, talk about what they're interested in. Because they just told you what they're interested in. This is a chance for you to show that you listened and paid attention, and now then you can talk in terms of their interest. Dale Carnegie has myriads of examples of people using this in business. There was one story I was reading last night where a guy was going to go talk to, I can't remember his first name, but the guy from Eastman Kodak, this was Eastman, that he was going to go talk to. And the secretary outside said, his time is very important, said, you need to say what you're going to say in 5 minutes, because that's all the time you've got. And he went in, and he got Eastman talking, and he said they were in there for 2 hours talking, because he got Eastman to talking about his passions, the things that he felt passionate about, and started with his office. He said, what a beautiful office. It had nice woodwork and everything in it, and that got him started. They were talking about his interests. And at the end of the day, he was trying to get a contract from Eastman. You know, there was no question about whether or not he had the contract at the end, because he was talking to them. Eastman was talking about the things that he liked. And so it created the bond in between them. In fact, the two became lifelong friends after that. Okay? Make the other person feel important. But it's not just empty flattery. People see through that, the empty flattery. We talk about the golden rule, about treating other people how you'd like to be treated. And so whenever you talk to other people, if you build them up, just like talking about the Eastman's office in there, as he walked in, he recognized the importance and how much effort he had put into decorating that office and making it be a place that he felt comfortable. And so he made that connection with him. And he made him feel important, but it was sincere. So whenever you meet somebody and you're talking with them, how do you make them feel important? First of all, the mere act of listening makes people feel important. There was another story in the book where a guy met this older lady, and he just, you know, mentioned something in passing, and she started talking, and she was showing him around the house that she and her husband had built, and showed him this old, at the time it was a Packard. I remember this book was written in the 30s. A Packard that had belonged to her husband, and she said, I don't drive it anymore now that he's gone. And she spent hours talking to him about her life. And at the end, she says, I want you to have this Packard. He's like, I can't take your car. She said, I want you to have it. He said, you've got family members that would love to have this car. And she says, they've never shown any interest in me. She says, you've shown more interest in the last 2 hours than my family has my whole life. And he left there in the Packard. But people like to feel like they're important to somebody. And it doesn't just mean make them feel important in that, you know, make them feel like they're in charge of people or anything. Make them feel like they're important to you, that you care about them. Yes.
Exactly.
And that makes a big difference, rather than,
you know, just kind of sharing in a broad general sense, and they're going, well, what does that have to do really with me?
Exactly.
You know these things about them, and you're listening, then you can make it personal.
Mm-hmm.
And that, in turn, makes it more appealing to them that, yeah, this is something for me specifically. So that's why these three things, these last three, are really, really critical.
Mm-hmm.
Find out about them as much as you can, and then feed that back to them with the gospel, basically, is what you're doing.
Right. And this is just six ways to make people like you. You haven't started sharing anything with them. You're just developing the positive relationship because, you know, the saying is people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so you're building that bridge, that relationship with them first. And then today we're going to move into the next phase. You've done all this foundation work. So this one is how to win people to your way of thinking. So this is the way that you're going to use that information that you just learned to make that connection with.
Dale, let me, before you get on to this chapter, go back to what you discussed briefly. There's a writing out there called the Desiderata, and I think the author is unknown, but one line in there says, "Be tolerant of the dull and ignorant, for they too have a story to tell."
That's true.
And we believe it. We don't want to admit it, but if you aren't one of us, and we've never had an association with them, and we don't think we ever will, we don't really care about their lives.
Mm-hmm.
But their lives to them are just as important as ours is to us.
Mm-hmm.
And all you've got to do is listen to them.
Right.
Just listen to them.
Just listen.
That's all anybody wants you to do. Just listen to what they have to say.
Mm-hmm. Yep, and that's exactly right. And so now then we're going to get into how to influence people, because that's what we're here to do. We're here to fulfill the command of Jesus to take the Word of God into all nations and teach it to all creation. So, inevitably, there's going to be some differences of opinion that you're going to have, because if this person knew the Bible inside and out, then you probably wouldn't be having this discussion with them at this point. A lot of times what you find is that people are searching. They're searching for answers. And no matter how you feel about your Bible knowledge, everybody in this room has far more Bible knowledge than the average person on the street. And that doesn't make you better than them. But that means that you've got information to share with them. And some of it is going to be different than the information that they think they know. So, this very first bullet here is going to be extremely important. The only way to get the best of an argument is to they say if you lose an argument, you lose, and if you win an argument, you lose. So you have to, at all costs, avoid argument, because that's not going to gain you anything. Think back to your last Facebook discussion where you had a disagreement with somebody. Did you convince them? Probably not. Nobody ever wins a Facebook argument. Everybody just tells what they think, and nobody listens to anybody else.
And then they unfriend
each other, and it's a whole big thing. And that's the end of it. So nobody ever wins an argument. So, and a lot of times, that's the distraction. Right at first, and especially if somebody feels uncomfortable talking to you because perhaps you're a more spiritual person than they are, it's going to be a lot like the woman at the well. Remember the story? I know Russ does because that's his favorite story. But the woman at the well, as soon as she saw that Jesus was somebody that she considered like a prophet or a teacher or something like that, suddenly she began to feel very uncomfortable and she changed the subject. And so she launched into what was apparently a very controversial topic at the time that said, all right, where's the right place for people to worship? Hoping to kind of get off the track of her life and all the problems that she had personally. And that's going to happen sometimes. If you start talking to somebody about the Bible, they're going to pull the most random question, do you really believe the earth is only 6,000 years old? they're going to say, do you really think that those people in that other country has never heard of Jesus are going to be condemned? They're going to pull some kind of an argument like that and distract the conversation at some point. And this is probably a topic they've thought about and they already have an opinion about. And if it's not germane to their salvation, don't have that argument with them. That's a good way to derail your entire conversation, is to chase rabbits down here. You know, find a nice way to redirect the conversation, but it might be something of, you know, there are some things that perhaps man wasn't meant to know or to understand. Or, you know, some things we just have to leave to God. Or, in the whole scheme of things, I'm not really sure that's important to the way we live our lives. There's a lot of ways to neatly avoid these kind of arguments. But the main thing is, don't get into the argument, because you can't win. And you're not going to win. And if you win, you've lost. So that's the key thing. Has anybody ever experienced this? Where somebody's tried to redirect a conversation, and that's probably a sign that they feel uncomfortable with it. You're nodding, Russ, like...
All the time.
but don't get into the argument. Don't find yourself trapped or led into that argument, because it's just going to create those hard feelings between you and that other person. All right. And especially on minor issues. Sometimes people hear that you're from the Church of Christ, or y'all are the ones that don't believe in musical instruments. You know, okay, now right away, suddenly you're on the defensive. Okay, now I got to defend why we don't use musical instruments, or something like that. You know, don't worry about those things. Those are, you know, on your list of priorities of things to talk with them about. You know, that's number 14,312. So don't get trapped on those kind of issues. Okay? So then whenever you do get to a more important topic, how do you start? Any thoughts? All right. That one's pretty safe, but not all, you know, so not all the questions have that easy of an answer.
Yeah. A lot of the things that you'll get nowadays are arguments that are actually Catholic beliefs.
True.
Because a lot of the beliefs that are put out there in the media are things that we don't believe, but mm-hmm. or they're propaganda of some type, you know, mm-hmm. and because people saying Christians are hateful and you know, get that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm. It's what people have heard in the mass media,
yeah.
which you know, a lot of times are simply unflattering stereotypes, or as you said, Catholic beliefs, because a lot of times people equate Christianity with Catholicism, because
that may be all they've heard of.
That may be all they've heard of. That's what they know. That's what they've heard about. But the important thing is to listen to them first. Just as Brian said, you can't talk to them about spiritual issues without knowing what the spiritual issues are. You need to know where they are. They may already be a baptized believer for all you know, but you don't know anything until you listen to them. Remember all those fundamentals and how to make that connection. The first thing you do is need to get them to talking. And, you know, you've made the connection with them now about talking about other things. You've built that bridge now to talk about spiritual issues. You don't just talk to spiritual issues with a stranger. I mean, you talk to those kind of things about somebody you've got a relationship with. And you need to find out where they are spiritually. Because unless you've built some common ground, you don't know where to start. Do they believe in God? Do they believe Jesus was the Son of God? You know, if they believe those two things, now you have a starting point. They may have drastically different beliefs from there, but you've got a starting point. And you won't know that until you listen to them. So avoid the arguments. Don't get into them about minor, insignificant issues. But just get them to talking. People like to talk. And they'll talk about what they think and about their opinions on spiritual things readily if you let them.
You bring up a good point that you've got to have some more of a relationship with them. Because what are the two most polarizing topics that we know you never bring up at the Thanksgiving family table? Religion and politics.
Right, exactly.
And we tend to talk only politics with those people that we know we already agree with, unless it's somebody we don't mind
right.
poking at.
Because once again, the only way to get the best of an argument is to avoid it. And you're not going to convince somebody to suddenly support your candidate by arguing with them about it anyway. But with religion, that's what you're here to talk about. But you need to find out first what they think and what their beliefs are and figure out that common ground and your starting point. And show respect for the other person's opinion. Because it's really easy when they come up with something really off the wall about what they believe to say, well, you're wrong about that. Yes, Brian?
You're talking about how we have a terminology and have a person out there in the church. That's one of the things that I think about it. We have to show them that the verse is a specific topic and show them they're coming at you for a reason.
Right. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I know of a scripture that discusses that topic. Let's turn there. And let them read it. And yeah, what, you know, that, what does that mean to you? What, you know, what we just read there, what do you think about that? What do you think it's saying? Mm-hmm. Without saying what you just said was stupid, because nobody wants to hear that. That what they just said, even if it was stupid, sometimes it's going to be stupid, but that's not the right thing to say. Yes.
Yeah, I was going to say last week after Sherry's funeral, I was over at the house with family and friends, and this fellow came up to me, and he was commenting about the service and all, and complimenting me about what I had to say and all this, and then. We started having a conversation about religion, about life, and those kind of things. And because I said something to him to the effect of, you know, all of Sherry's physical difficulties and all the things that she had gone through, that, you know, now she doesn't have to worry about any of that anymore and so forth. And he started in on this just really weird, you know, oh, he believes that this is heaven here in this life, you know, and all this stuff. And I, you know, I was like, you know, you want to say, what an idiot, you know, you think this is heaven, but you can't, like you're saying, you know, you just kind of have to listen. And you know, we talked about some things back and forth, what, you know, just sharing different ideas, mm-hmm. And so forth, and walked away amicably. There wasn't any, you know, hard feelings or anything that I knew of. But my point in this is that when it comes to discussions about religion, you're going to have some folks that are going to have some really strange ideas, and you're right, to argue with them about it and to say you're wrong isn't really going to get you anywhere. But you just have to realize that you're probably not going to get anywhere with this person to begin with, because the way that they're talking, they already have decided all of these things. In other words, they're not asking you for information. They're telling you what they believe and so forth. Mm-hmm. And so there's not a whole lot of point in trying to argue and say, well, wait a minute here. Now, let me show you what the Bible says about this and so forth. You state what you feel, and you let it go on. Well, a few minutes after that conversation ended, a lady came up to me that was actually Sherry's cousin that knew this fellow, and she just kind of real quietly said to me, says, "That guy you were talking to a minute ago," she says, "he's a Mooney." Reverend Moon,
right.
He was back there when all that was going on. He was part of all of that and so forth. And of course, and that just, reinforced it to me of like, I understand now where he's coming from.
Mm-hmm.
But, again, we just have to realize that sometimes, avoid the argument. Sometimes you nod and you realize, this isn't really going to go anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
So you just let it go.
Yeah.
Those things landed on the rocks.
Yeah. Exactly.
Some people are rocks, but but you parted amicably.
Exactly.
Which means that you left the door open to perhaps a further conversation.
You never know.
Because as we talked about earlier in the class, don't ever get the unrealistic expectation that in a 5-minute discussion somebody is going to beg to be baptized. If they are, you need to really suspect how committed they really are. This is not an easy decision. This is a complete change of life. And that's not the kind of thing that people come around to in 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 20 minutes.
Not trying to make
things. Exactly. So remember, this is a process. And sometimes the initial discussion, the best outcome is that you parted amicably. And that may be, you may have met your objective for that discussion. And in some cases, you may never see this person again. All you've got time to do is to plant the seed. It may just be, hey, not all Christians are idiots. Not all Christians are hateful like I hear about in the media. That may be the only thing that you accomplish in that conversation, but that may be the turning point where they start to actually listen. Or maybe to read about things. And you may never know. You probably will never know the outcome of your discussion. But that doesn't mean it wasn't profitable. Yeah.
But you also don't know who else is hearing what you're discussing.
Mm-hmm.
And I had some other folks that had kind of heard the conversation. And afterwards, they were asking me about where is it that you preach? And, that mm-hmm. kind of thing. They were concerned about Katie and Kyle and so forth, and getting them to come to the church and so forth, which I did spend some time talking with them about that and all.
Mm-hmm.
But again, you just don't know who else is going to be listening, and something that you say in the way you respond to this person may cause them to go, hey, I like that answer, what have you, and come, and you open the door there. So just you got to be aware of what's the possibility with this person. Even Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out, if you go to a town and they don't accept you, what do? You shake the dust off your feet and you move on. Why? Because there's more people in the room, and you spend time, with them or whatever the situation is, but you do it in such a way that maybe some of those other people that are there, you might spark an interest in them. In the conversation that you have with this person that you're not going to get anywhere with, but the way you did it causes them to say, hey, let me ask this guy this question.
Yep. Sometimes the person you're teaching is not the person you think you're teaching.
Exactly.
Sometimes the person you're teaching is yourself. But you have to always keep that in mind, and that's why you always conduct yourself in the way that you do. Because even if you're not going to make any headway with this person, you may be establishing yourself to someone else who's overhearing as somebody who is able to address some spiritual issues. And they may seek you out later and say, I saw the way that you handled that awkward situation. You strike me as somebody who cares about people. Let me tell you what's going on in my life. And that may happen. You never know when that will happen. So don't ever find yourself saying things that you can't follow up with discussing the Bible. Yes, Marjorie?
I'll think of it like this. It may not be you. It may be somebody else. It may be somewhere else and coming to work.
Mm-hmm.
And you never know what will happen.
Sometimes it's a joint project.
Mm-hmm.
that maybe you plant the seed and Apollos waters or somebody else, but it's not about you. It's not about you getting the notch on your belt about I converted somebody. This is all a work of the Spirit. You're just contributing in whatever way that you can. All right, but yeah, let the Bible speak for you, because if you have established during that initial time when you let them talk first that they believe what the Bible says, that you're about 50% of the way there. At that point, that's the turning point in the conversation is if they believe the Bible, then you can make some headway. Because, as Brian said, you can lead them to verses, let them read them, let them interpret them, and you can bring them around to your way of thinking. If they reject the idea that the Bible is the Word of God, you don't really have much of a foundation there to deal with. Your road is a lot more difficult. So until you convince them that the Bible is the Word of God, then you don't have a lot of common ground to work with. But if you do, there you have an inroad. And so let the Bible speak for you. And let the Bible make them question those long-held beliefs. Because they can argue with you, but they're not going to argue with God. So that's another argument you don't win. Okay? I know this is hard to believe, but occasionally we're wrong. So, and how you handle that is very difficult. Sometimes it's easy to go out on a limb and say something that you believe to be true, and then that person proves you wrong in the Bible. And how you handle that says a lot about you and about how this conversation is going to go. If you discover you are wrong, admit it. You know, and use that opportunity to build them up. You know, we've all got a lot to learn about the Bible. And we're not done learning. And if you use that as a connection point with that person and you've set the precedent by admitting that you were wrong, now then they're not going to mind so much admitting they were wrong later on in the future when you discuss a different topic. So don't feel bad about whenever you realize, oh, okay, I didn't know the Bible said that. Occasionally that's going to happen. Sometimes when you're studying on your own, you read a verse and you're like, that never really connected with me that way before. What I thought about was wrong before. And that's always going to happen. And that's a good sign. That's a sign that you're open-minded and that you're still willing to learn. All right. So, always begin in a friendly way. So this is not an adversarial thing. You know, it's Satan we're fighting, not this other person. This other person is a victim of Satan that has twisted their way of thinking, that may have kept them from learning. You're on their side. So don't start this as though you're verbally fencing with somebody, because that's not the case. This whole concept is supposed to be built on love and concern for this person. So treat them as a friend, no matter how weird their beliefs may be or perhaps what your past relationship has been. It's never too late to start building a bridge with somebody that perhaps you had written off, that perhaps you never thought there was a chance of bringing them around to being a believer. There's always a chance because it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit that's at work. Holy Spirit is a lot more powerful and capable than what you are. So all you do, all you're responsible for is just sharing the message. So start in a friendly way. Don't jump into points of disagreement, assuming that you've let them talk and you have identified some things that they know of that are wrong. Don't start there. Don't start with those points on which you disagree. And if you can tell from what they've said that there's sin in their life. Of course there is. They're not a believer. But remember, they're not subject to the same rules that you are. As a Christian, there's a lot of commandments that we follow. As a non-believer, they only have one command: become a Christian. So don't start with all these things in their life that they're doing wrong, all these individual sins. You could have them correct all those sins, but if they don't become a Christian, that hasn't helped them. Because as Russ just preached about a couple of weeks ago, that's not what you're saved on. You can do all the things right as far as the individual commandments, but that's not what your salvation is based on. So your first priority is to have them become a believer. Once they've placed their faith in Jesus, now you can work on together the things in their life that they need to change. Because that's what repentance is all about, is not being sorry for what you did, not merely being sorry for what you did, but the desire to change it and to change your life. That's at the point where that comes about. But hearing and believing is before that process, before you get to that repentance. So don't start there. Start on that foundation and build from there. Yes?
You know, we talk about a friendly way and kind of approaching someone, even somebody that is taking an adversarial stance. Mm-hmm. How we respond to them can make all the difference in the world. And I learned that lesson way back when I was a trooper, when I stopped a truck driver out here on 85 one day, and I got out of the car, and he come down out of the truck, and he was just a cussing and a swearing, and I knew he was upset about something, though I didn't know what. And my immediate thought is, uh-oh, here, I'm going to have to fight this guy. But as we come up to one another, I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, I don't know what's going on. I said, but how about if I go back in my car, and you go back to your truck, and we start this thing all over again? And he kind of looked at me, and then he got a big grin on his face, and he said, you're right, I'm sorry. He said, I'm out of line. I said, well, what are you so upset about? He said, I just got a ticket back there in North Carolina. Exactly. And I told him, I said, well, you know, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you're going to get another one. I told him what I got him at, you know, and all. But his whole demeanor from that point was very different. It's like he knew he deserved it. He knew he was wrong. And he was no longer upset with me. He was upset with himself. And that whole situation could have turned out totally differently, mm-hmm. You see. But that was a valuable lesson that I learned in how you immediately respond to someone and you take that friendly, you know, kind of calm it all down approach a lot of times can just change everything. Mm-hmm. And it can help that person to see, you know, what they're doing. Mm-hmm. And so that's an important lesson to think about. Mm-hmm. We can oftentimes turn things around even in an adversarial situation, mm-hmm. like that.
Sometimes being friendly to them. Yeah, sometimes a little friendliness or humor can defuse a negative situation.
Absolutely.
Yes, Chuck. What it says? Stupid? What version is that? Okay. I didn't remember that word being used, but okay. All right. But I think there's also one that says a kind word turneth away wrath. And that's an important one to keep in mind. Don't get bogged down in details. Denise related something one time where she talked to somebody and they said, I don't believe in organized religion. An immediate, you know, rejection of everything. And she says, neither do I. So she says, it opened the conversation. Neither do I. But, you know, there are alternatives to what might be considered organized religion, where you've got a centrally managed body telling you what you have to believe. It's like, you know, we believe something different. We believe people have an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of, you know, the church building you walk into or anything. This is your relationship with Jesus. It doesn't have to be an organized religion thing. Let's talk about it that way.
I've oftentimes told people, I've had that conversation with a lot of folks, and my immediate response usually is, I don't either. We're completely unorganized at our and that's exactly the effect I get.
Mm-hmm.
What that does then is it kind of lets the guard down and it opens the door for a conversation. What is that really all about? But again, using that humor, I do that a lot with folks. I mean, just bring that organized religion. I bet we're totally unorganized. And, you know, you'd be amazed at the response.
Look at that handbook for Church of the Christ. Look at the thing in the front. That's pretty unorganized. Yeah. No, but with the stuff that's happening in the news right now, we could actually use that to our advantage.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of what's coming out is, you know, the priest scandal and the Pope they have now is saying some outlandish stuff. It actually can bring up some great conversation.
Mm-hmm.
You think of it, oh, that's turning people against religion. Not necessarily.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can still use that. Whenever you say, you know, that what's going on in the Catholic Church there with the abuse and everything is absolutely and totally wrong, you know, but that doesn't mean that Christianity is wrong because of it. That means they're not following it. So that gives you an opening, I think.
The way I was just reading in a book that you want to teach someone that they should be saved was with Noah's Ark. They were all told, if you want to be saved, get on the ark. So the animals all got on the ark, but no people really got on the ark, except for Noah's family. But what happened? The flood came, and the only people saved were on the ark. Well, the way to be saved is to come to Jesus and get baptized. Okay? So at Pentecost, there was over 1 million people there. Only 3,000 got baptized and came to Jesus. Okay? Now, we're all here. We all came and got saved. We're all going to be saved because we got on the ark. The rest of them, you need to come. Get on the ark with us.
Mm-hmm. But that doesn't make us better than them.
No, we're not better.
And don't carry that tone in your conversation of, you know, hey, I'm saved. What about you?
No, we want them to come get saved.
Exactly. And that's what Amy is saying, is that this isn't a private club. You know, I'm saved and we've got our 144,000 now, so I'm sorry, but we're not accepting anybody else. So, you know, the door is open. You know, I want you to enjoy the same benefits that I'm enjoying right now. So this club is not limited. Yes? Exactly. Exactly. He's offered the invitation. Yes, exactly. He's already paid your membership fee.
Right. He's made the way. We just his imitators, his ambassadors, his messengers.
Yep, that's exactly right. Okay, we're running out of time today, so we're going to have to close here. Jerry, would you like to close us in prayer? Oh, I'm sorry, Ray. What you think they said or what they believe may not be at all. And until you hear them out, you may not have a full understanding of what it is that they're thinking.
Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for the opportunity that you've allowed us to be here, the help that we enjoy, Father, that we're able to be here and to listen to your truths and to try to, Father, to find better ways to communicate and to spread your gospel. We pray, Father, that you'll open our eyes, that we will see our ears, Father, that we will hear your truths, our hearts, Father, that we'll receive them. And Father, give us the courage to take these opportunities and these truths to the world and preach and teach your gospel, that others may come to know you and your Son. We praise you, Father. We thank you for everyone who's present here this morning. We ask a special blessing on their families. And we pray that you'll be with us throughout this service and we'll be here for you today. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for your attention this morning.